And once again, if you would turn with me, once Raylene gets back, we'll have the PowerPoint going again. We can do old school, amen? And I think it's good to have your Bible, even with scriptures up on the projector. But we've been talking. Last week we took some time to talk about some other things, but we've been talking about who we are in Christ. You know, one of the great questions that everyone wrestles with as far as themselves is who am I? Who am I and what am I here for? I guess there would be two great questions. And if we know Jesus, we should have the answers to that. And so we want to take some time to talk about that in these next few weeks. Who are we? In fact, we have been talking about it. We know that we're forgiven. Bless God. That's what we celebrated this morning when we partook of communion. We not only celebrated the fact that we've been forgiven, that we've been born again, but that we have a sure and certain future in the heavenlies with God. Amen? This life is a breath. I know some folks, sometimes it feels like life just kind of goes on and goes on and goes on. But compared to eternity and the inexpressible joy that will come with eternity, this life and the sufferings that go along with this life, although there is joy as well if you know Christ, is momentary, light and momentary, if I can quote scripture this morning. But eternity, I'll get with you later on that. But eternity will last forever. In fact, we talked a little bit about it on Wednesday night, a time where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, and full revelation of Christ. What a great time that will be. But our salvation has more for us than just an eternal, wonderful existence. As great as that is, even though that's more than enough, our salvation, in addition to the forgiveness that we have now, we also have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And we've been talking about that. We've been talking about of course, there's the specific calling that God has upon our lives. But what we've been talking about is the general calling or plan or purpose that God has for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the things that we've talked about prior to in this series of messages, we've talked about who we once were. And the short answer to that, we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and in sin. We were dead to God. You ever hear that expression, "You're dead to me"? Terrible expression. But that's what we were to God. But I thank God, God is the resurrecting God, amen, who brings from death to life. And so God reached out to us in our sin, in our shame, and in our death, and raised us up to new life in the name of Jesus. We talked about how we are living stones, amen? Christ is the living stone, and something that doesn't make sense until we actually look at it in the light of Scripture. As a living stone, that means, as far as God's purposes in our life, two things. Just like Jesus, we're often a stumbling block to people. And when I say stumbling block, I don't mean, you know, we're just sent to mess people up, but we're to trip people up from the path that they are going on, which is the path of sin. If I'm going the wrong way, I want to be tripped up, so that I realize I'm on the wrong path and I need to repent or to turn and to begin on the right path, the path to eternal life, the path to the kingdom of God. But as a living stone, and Christ is the living stone, and out of him proceeds living water, amen, that satisfies, that refreshes, that cleans or cleanses. And you and I are also called to be living stones, in that the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, flows through us, not just in us. And I thank God the Holy Spirit, you know, I want to do a little dance. I won't do it this morning, especially where I'm recording it. I don't want that out there. But the joy of the Lord, and what does that come through? It comes through the forgiveness of God, upon our lives from our sin, but also the joy that comes through the new wine, the Holy Ghost moving and working through us and in us. Praise God. But not just in us, out from us. Amen? In fact, that was the message last week. We want to see God's Holy Spirit break through to us, but also break out amongst us. Amen? That other people may know and come to know Christ as Savior. That's the heart of God, and that should be our heart as well. And we can't do it without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But this morning, we'd like to move on and talk about the other aspects, or one other aspect of who we are in Jesus. And from our text this morning, our theme text is from 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at this morning our calling, or our place, or our identity in Christ is that being His treasured possession. I know this is cliche, and I hate sharing cliches because they are cliche. And what, you know, cliches are over, and I hate cliches in preaching because it's kind of an easy way to make a point. But let me share with you a cliche this morning that speaks to the message, that being this. You might have seen the t-shirt with the little boy with his hands kind of scrunched up on his face saying this: "I know I'm someone special because God don't make no junk." How many have ever seen that this morning? Well, God wants us to know, this is something very important. We're not only living stones used by God to build up this beautiful house, this beautiful temple of worship. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you and me. Amen? But we're also a treasured possession of God. Let's read our text this morning. Once again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we study God's Word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we glorify Your name once again for Your goodness and grace. We thank You for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from every sin. We thank You for Your Word, which is truth and life. Father, we ask now in the name of Jesus that You'd move upon this place by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Give words, I pray, this day to this Your speaker. Give us ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is saying. We ask this morning in the holy name, the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. "I know I'm someone special because God don't make no junk." Amen. Have you ever seen, and we've had yard sales here. Amen. And I'm always amazed at a yard sale, any yard sale, because people bring their junk. But if you get the word out that you're having a yard sale, you will have a lot of people. And even though to you, you know, no one brings anything that's of great value to them. It's stuff they, you know, they've had in their garage or their basement for years and they just want to get rid of it and they don't want to see it anymore. It's worthless to them. So they bring it to the yard sale, hope and make a couple bucks to go to, you know, in our case, to go to missions or something like that if you do one at home. But then you have the yard sailors come. And some people do this every weekend, you know, not so much now, but every weekend when it's nice out, they go out. And I'm not saying anything bad if you're a yard sailor. God bless you. And I've gotten things at yard sales. That's all. I include myself in that. But your junk, to them, looks valuable, looks precious, and they're willing maybe not to pay a whole lot of money, but they're willing to buy it from you and take it and clean it up. And, you know, that's another thing about yard sales. You don't wash it or paint it. You just bring it as it is, dirty, grimy, junky. But they take it home, they clean it up, and they use it for something in their home. It might be a picture. It might add beauty to a living room or a vase or a piece of glass or a knickknack or something. Or it might be a tool. They'll clean it up. They'll take the rust off so that they can use it. It becomes something valuable to them because they see something in it that no one else sees, that you do not see. Such it is as far as God in his relationship to us. But two groups. Number one, the world, but number two, ourselves. When we look at ourselves, when we're dead in trespasses and sin, not only, you know, dead, you know, we're really not nice people. One of the things that I've learned over time about myself is that I'm not a nice person. It's only God in me, amen? Not that I've always been rotten, but it was always been rottenness in me, you know? Thinking things, saying things, doing things that I shouldn't do. But I thank God that God saw beyond that, and he saw someone worth, number one, saving, and number one, using for his glory. But the world often says, you're not worth anything to God because you're a sinner, and doesn't the world remember all your faults and things? And you know, isn't gossip in family, neighborhood, job, whatever social situation you're in, isn't gossip always something of high priority? And there's something I've noticed about gossip. It's never, or I should say not never, but very seldom is it anything good. That juicy gossip usually means what? It means you got some dirt on it and you want to just share something, you know, rotten. That's the world's eyes of man without God. But it's also the view of ourselves. And sometimes, even after, you know, we not only in the series of messages, but we talk often, and we should, that even though we're dead in Christ, once we come to Christ, we're made brand new, we're forgiven, and we thank God for that. But don't we sometimes forget that if we have received Jesus Christ in our lives, and because of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're made clean and whole and brand new. Sometimes don't we forget that. We get hung up on what we've done in the past or maybe even our present failures, and we're still works in progress. And so it's important to realize as we serve Jesus, as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still his treasured possession. And even though the world or ourselves might look at as dirty and worthless, God loves us. God wants to take us and not only possess us or buy or redeem us. He wants to use each and every one of us for his glory. Amen. I'm glad you responded with an amen on that this morning. And so as we look at this thought that's being brought out here in this scripture, that we are God's treasured possession, when we think of possession and where I was brought to help me to understand what is exactly meant by that, it relates to inheritance. And specifically the Old Testament inheritance. We know that our inheritance is eternal life, and thank God for that, glorious riches of his grace. But something that helps us relate to who we are in Christ is the inheritance of those in the Old Testament, which was the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And what Jesus Christ both has done and what he desires to do, I think can be summed up in actually a scripture that relates to a woman, but not just any woman, a woman of God, a godly woman. And when we read Proverbs chapter 31, the latter part of that chapter talks about the qualities of a woman of God. And one of the things that is noted about the woman of God is she's not only industrious, but she has a keen eye for a choice piece of property. Reading just one scripture from this proverb, verse 16 of Proverbs 31 reads, she, talking about this woman of God, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So one of the things, and this illustrates the heart of God because this is a woman of God. She is someone who wants to do something. She wants to earn for her household. And so she knows one of the best ways to do that is to plant a vineyard. And so she goes and she looks at and evaluates a piece of property. When she sees a piece of property that is good, that can be used to bring forth a good and sweet fruit, she buys it. But then she just doesn't, you know, hold on to the property. You know how some people just buy property and they wait and they sell it. She plants a vineyard so that fruit can come forth from that. And isn't that what Jesus Christ does with us? In fact, let me read another scripture to you. What is God's inheritance? And the answer to that is us, mankind. I don't want to say God doesn't care about the world, but this globe that we live on is not important to us. Not important to God. It's important to us. We live here. It's not important to God. In fact, what does the Bible say is going to happen to this rock that we live on? Heaven and earth will what? Pass away. God says, the Word of God says that this rock that we live on is going to be consumed with fervent heat, because not to punish, but God has something better. A new heaven and a new earth. Another message to go into in another time. So the inheritance of God isn't, you know, North America and Africa and that, things like that. The inheritance of God is people. Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8 bears this out. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. And so when it speaks of the nations, what makes up a nation? The trees and the plants and the rocks and the lakes and the rivers that are there? No, it's the people. We are God's inheritance. And so what God is doing is he's looking for an inheritance. He's looking for people that he can use for his glory, that they might become fruitful in the name of Jesus. And when we speak of spiritual fruit, we think of the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, and peace, who can become like Jesus and so declare his glory. We can demonstrate what God can do in a life of someone who is yielded to him. But number two, also in fruit is seed. Amen. And God wants us to be bearers of his word so that others may come to know Jesus Christ and also be blessed. And so God is searching throughout the earth to and fro for people that can become his inheritance. And to whom is God's will to become his inheritance? Who is he looking for? And the answer is everybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Amen? That's what I love about Psalm 2. Ask me and I will give the nation, not a nation, not just Israel, but the nations, all the families of the earth, that they may come to know Jesus. But just like the woman, the inheritance of the God of the Lord comes with a price, because we are sold to sin, slaves to sin, And so just like we celebrated this morning, God, in order to purchase His inheritance, the land that He wishes to use to bring forth His glory, had to give His very life as payment. Amen. Praise God. Thank God for that. So let's talk a little bit about this morning. In looking at this image of this field or this plot representing you and me, and this doesn't take anything away from who we are in Christ. Amen. We are the bride of Christ. We are the friends of God. We are soldiers under God's command. We are God's servants. Many different aspects, dimensions. We're God's children. But we're also God's inheritance, which means we are meant to be possessed by God. And God, in the Old Testament, when someone bought land, it wasn't just to sit there. It was to be used. And in order to be used, that meant the husbandman or the vine had to spend a lot of time there. Number one, and we'll talk about this in a little while. Number one, they had to prepare the soil to be planted. I saw a very interesting documentary a few weeks ago. It was about this country prior to the coming of the Europeans to settle this country. And there wasn't just a lot of wide open fields for them to come and just start planting. There were trees and any of you who live here in New England know the most prolific thing that comes from the soil is rock. I remember Paul, who used to go here, saying, biggest thing my garden grows is rocks or something like that. They had to get the rock, they had to chop down trees, and it's not just a matter you can chop down a tree and start planting, you have to pull the roots out, and they didn't have, trucks and four-wheel drive to, chain and pull out. They had to do this all by hand. It was arduous, grueling work to do it. They spent a lot of time there. And let me tell you, when you come to Jesus, even though you need a lot of work in your life, God is going to dwell in you. Amen? In fact, God dwells in us. And one of the things that He's doing, I'm actually getting a little ahead of my message this morning, but that's okay. You don't mind if I repeat myself later on, do you? But God's doing a lot of work in us. But the thing I like to just bring out at this point as being God's possession is that He's spending time with us. But not just like the husbandman, from sun up to sundown. God is watching over us all the time. Yea, I will be with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. God's not just with us during the day, watching over us, blessing us, using us. But praise God, He gives us songs in the night. And if you have experienced this and you believe this, say amen this morning. We are God's possession, which means He dwells in us and through us and around us. We're something of great value. And even though all of us, now you might be sitting there and you might either be thinking or at some point have thought, and all of us, I think, have thought this at one point, I really have nothing to offer God. All of us feel that way before we come to Jesus or right after we come. In fact, you can't come to Jesus without saying, I have nothing. That's essential in coming to Christ. I am a sinner. I have nothing to give you, God, but I need you to come into my life. And what I do have, I give unto you. And God comes in and forgives us. The reason we come to God, and this is something that we need to understand, is not because we pursued God and God finally gave in to us. It's because God, from the moment that we were born, even before then, has been pursuing us. You are chosen by God. Going back to the woman of God, she just didn't pick any field. The Bible says she considered a field. She thought about it. She looked into it. She researched it to see whether or not it would be good. And I don't know all the qualities. I didn't test soil in those days, but looking at the soil, looking, maybe at water sources or whatnot, how level it was, drainage, those types of things. She considered a field and purchased it. And God looks at our lives. He considers us. Even though we're weak and we're sinful, God still pursues us. This is brought out for us in two scriptures that I'd like to share with you this morning. 1 John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me." Disciples didn't follow God because, you know, they thought it would be a good idea. It was God who chose them. In fact, of the men that he chose, none of them seemed like anyone you would want as a follower, you know, or as a follower, soon to be leader or apostle. In fact, they seemed exactly opposite from what you would want, not only by their background and their current vocation, but also we see this as far as how they live their lives through Jesus, always questioning, quarreling among each other, not understanding. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so whatever you might ask in my name, the Father will give you." Right along with this, 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What is this saying to us this morning? This is saying that when, as far as you coming to Jesus, you're not an afterthought or an accident or anything. You didn't come to God as far as it relates to anything, as it relates to your will. And God had nothing to do with it, or, you know, God just kind of relinquished, or God said, "If you believe in me, you know, I will forgive you, so I guess I'll have to forgive you." We didn't have to twist God's arm in order for us to receive God's saving grace in our lives. It was God who fervently pursued us. Amen? Even when you didn't realize it, God was pursuing you. He loves you. He wants you in his family. And I know I'm speaking to the choir this morning. He wanted you in his family. It was him who was looking for you. Why? Because he loved you. He considered, even though you were dead in trespasses and sin, he looked at you and said, "You are worth me dying on the cross." And I know that not only can I purchase you, but I can use you to bring forth not just some fruit, you can bring forth much fruit. You in your life, in your Christian character, can display my glory, what it means to know Jesus, the transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life. And you, even though you might not be a preacher or a teacher, can become someone who shares words of life with other people so that they might come to know Jesus Christ personally as Lord and as Savior. And not only are we something, you know, you can look at a bad piece of or a piece of land that doesn't look that good on the outside and say it's not really worth too much. And, you know, I can buy it because it's cheap. I can get it at kind of a low price. Is it getting late? But as God's treasured possession, we're something very, very valuable to God that God does not want to let go of. Good example of this is from a book of 1 Kings chapter 21. It's a story of a man named Naboth. And who Naboth was, he was an Israelite. And he lived during a very troubled time in the history of Israel. That troubled time being when a very wicked man who had an equally wicked, if not more wicked, wife, Jezebel, who had a lot of influence on him, was king. Now, Naboth had a possession, a vineyard, and it bordered Ahab's land, Ahab's property, and so Ahab wanted it. And we read the beginning. I'm just going to read the beginning of his story, 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. We see what Ahab's intent was regarding this vineyard of Naboth. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." Now, as the story goes on, the Bible tells us that Ahab, since he didn't get this vineyard of Naboth that he wanted really bad, sulked like a child, basically. And his evil wife came to him and, you know, why are you down? There's an easy way you can get this vineyard. And she cooked up a scheme where they had a feast, and then disreputable men raised up false testimony against Naboth and said that he cursed God and the king. And so he was killed, and Ahab took possession of that vineyard. Now, the moral of the story as it relates to the message this morning, there's no doubt, because Ahab had been ruling for a long time, that Naboth knew the type of man that he was dealing with. He was dealing with the king, and the word of the king was law. But despite that fact, when Naboth offered Naboth either money or another vineyard to take his own inheritance, despite the fact he knew that there was the potential it might cost him his life, he refused to do so. Doesn't that not demonstrate what Jesus Christ has done for us? In that the only way he could purchase his inheritance, which is us, the nations, mankind, he had to literally lay, it wasn't just a potential, he knew he had to lay down his life, and he did so willingly. This is showing us how treasured you and I are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think you're junk or you're nothing, because God don't make no junk. But beyond that, you are God's treasured possession, and he proved it when he gave his life on Calvary for you, and he sent his Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin and convince you of his love that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Secondly, this morning, and we're fast running out of time, but we're not only his possession, so that we could spend eternity, we can fulfill the great purpose of fellowshipping with Christ throughout eternity. We've been purchased for a purpose, that purpose becoming fruitful, which I talked about earlier in the message, becoming like him and thus displaying his glory, showing the transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives. Secondly, having seed within, you know, fruit contains seed, having the Word of God within us to share with others so that they might know and be strengthened in their faith. It is God's will that we become fruitful, and as God's treasured possession, God just hasn't purchased you and just waiting for you to come and spend eternity with Him. God, if we will allow Him, and this is critical to understand, if we will allow Him, this is the key to a very satisfying in life in Christ now. If we will allow Him, praise God, God will make us both beautiful and fruitful for His kingdom. God will make of us something that brings joy to Him and to others. The purpose of a vineyard, to grow grapes so that wine may be made to give joy. Two aspects of the working of our purchaser or the divine husbandman in our lives. Number one, to nurture us so that we might grow and become fruitful. Reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Speaking of Jesus, he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should I use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." And the thing that I would like to bring your attention to this morning is the work of the intercessor on the fig tree, in that he said to the owner of the vineyard, "Don't destroy the tree. Let me first work on it." And so apparently from the context of the portion of Scripture, he weeded it out and he fertilized it, nurtured it, cared for it in order that it might bring forth fruit. Does that not describe the present active work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? When we come to Christ, we're in no shape to do anything for Jesus. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to move and work in our lives by fertilizing us or feeding us with the Word of God, watering us with the waters of His Holy Spirit, training and guiding us. I thank God for the leading of the Holy Spirit. And you don't see a vineyard, just a mass of vines growing anywhere. You see, you know, different things, you know, ropes and things that are lattice or whatnot that are set up to guide and train the vines to grow in the way that they should grow. And such it is with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't think for any moment, at any moment, that you cannot become fruitful for God and for His kingdom, because it is the work of our divine husbandman, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is interceding for us and said, no, 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 don't cut down this tree. This tree's going to bear fruit because I'm going to work on it. The Lord Jesus Christ is working on you so that you can become fruitful in Jesus' precious holy name. But there's one seemingly unpleasant aspect to the working of the husbandman upon our lives. We read about that in John chapter 15, and it relates to the pruning of the vine. And how many like pruning? Pruning is cutting, taking away. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Praise God. In addition to the nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the watering, the feeding, the protecting, you know, I didn't mention how it's a responsibility of the husbandman to keep the vine from pestilence, you know, from disease and insects and animals and things of that nature that would spoil the vine. But it's also his responsibility to prune the vine, which means he cuts things that are not good or prevent the vine from becoming fruitful. And I'm not just talking about sin. I think that goes more with disease, you know, a dead branch, but an extemporaneous branch. And what I mean by that, Paul puts it this way, all things to me are lawful, but not all things are expedient or beneficial. There are some things in our lives that even though they're not technically sin, they're things that distract us or keep us from being wholehearted as far as our commitment and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. They keep us away from spending time with God in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ under the ministry of the Word. And so keep us from being as fruitful as they possibly can be. And God, and even though it's unpleasant at the moment, because God loves us and God wants us to be fruitful for His kingdom, to bring honor and glory unto Him and others may know Him, sometimes He removes things from our lives, even though they're not bad, even though they're not sin, but they're just distractions in order for us to be fruitful. And although it might not be pleasant, we see the results of His pruning, that being more lush, more sweet, more like Jesus, and more effective for God's kingdom. There's a satisfaction that comes into our soul that no other earthly pursuit can come near to. Amen? Because we're doing the will and the work of the Father.